been an interesting week for sure. I don't know how you know, many more snows we can have in one winter for Louisiana, but as long as we try to stay warm to some degree. I tell you what, the gumbo was really cooking a lot during the week. Today we talk about the church unity. Last week we talked about the church and Romans chapter 14. We move into chapter 15, Romans chapter 14, how we should do things, and we should have a clear conscience with God toward those, but do not do anything in our Christian liberty and our Christian freedom that would offend our brother. In other words, everything that we do must show love toward our brother. Today we talk about unity, and they kind of go hand in hand with what Paul talked about in chapter 14, church unity. Think about it. We're all from different backgrounds. We have different educational levels, different career experiences. We have different goals in life, ambitions in life. We're from different cultures sometimes, from different countries even. But we all come together in the church. And those differences that we come from, all those things that we bring to the table, are not weaknesses for them. They actually bring us strength. They actually make us a better church so that we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. There's strength in our differences. But we have to always be united. Show that unity. That unity. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy comes in and demands Linus change the TV channel. He said, "Who are you to come in here and demand that I change the TV channel?" She's shaking her fist at him. She says, "This right here. You see, on their own, they're not very much. But boy, when I call them together, they form a mighty weapon that is terrible to behold." He said, "What station do you want?" Then he turns around, looks at his hand, he says, "Why can't you guys get yourselves together like that?" Sometimes in church life, it's like that. If we're trying to do our own thing individually, we're not going to get much accomplished. But boy, when we come together as a unit and work, it's amazing the wonderful things that God does through us and working in us. That's what God wants us to do. Always to have our differences. Yeah, we're going to see things a little different. But Lord, there's this unity that we stand on God's word together in the spirit of oneness. And it's amazing what God would do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 15. Book of Romans chapter 15. I like what John Hagee said. John Hagee said this. He says, "A church can be unified in one of two ways. You can freeze together as the church of the frozen chosen, or you can melt together with the fire of the Holy Spirit." What kind of unity do you want your church to be in? I'd rather melt together in the fire of the Holy Spirit than freeze together. So we move into Romans chapter 15, and this is what Paul says to the church. He says, "You who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors as for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the Lord who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7 says, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. And again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles. That's talking about us. With his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. And who will arise to rule over the nations? To him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, God, what a wonderful letter Paul has written to the Romans, addressing the Jews and the Gentiles alike as church, talking to us. Today, as we talk about church unity, Father, there's one thing that you want and desire. If you prayed in John 17, that your church be one. And God, I pray today, Lord, that we don't see differences in each other and hold that as some kind of bias, but God, see that that actually makes us stronger as your body of Christ. And Lord, we always ask these things in your name. Amen. So there are several attributes which characterize church unity. Remember, unity does not mean uniformity. Unity means that we work together. Uniformity means that we're all alike. Well, we're not all alike, but we can work together, and that's unity. So the first attribute we see is that we're spirit-led. Listen, the church has to be a spirit-led church, or it works in vain. All the efforts that you put out go for nothing if the Spirit is not leading. See, unity in the church is achieved and maintained when Christians submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership. If there's something that God is crying out for the church today, it's to depend on him when we are working. Depend on him in our servanthood. Depend on him in our volunteering. Be Spirit-led. Verse 13 says, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to overflow with hope because of the power of the Spirit. It's amazing when we see God working in a situation, we see God working and transforming a situation that we've invested ourselves in as a church, even as individuals. It's amazing to see what God is doing. And you know, so this is where God is working. He wants us to join him there. We see in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Scripture reads that the Holy Spirit will guide us. That means us together into all truth. This means we must be submissive to his leadership. We don't have room to be the leader and allow God to be the leader. He has to be the leader and we be the follower. It's an amazing how often people's opinions seem like gospel to them. Ask a person their opinion and they'll give it to you. And for them, their opinion seems like gospel truth. So we can easily allow our historical differences and our traditions to interfere with what God is moving the church toward. It's the constant need to submit to the Holy Spirit, and under his leadership and influence, we become united in purpose. See, this does not necessarily mean uniform in all things, but united in all things of significance. God is not concerned about our opinion. I was raised in a little fundamentalist country church. Lord, the Lord has taken me and my thought and my understanding of how he works a little different from that now. Some of you come from Catholic backgrounds, some from Methodist backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, all over from different backgrounds, and we have these understandings about how God works, but it's amazing because that forms our worldview and it forms our opinion of how things should be, and that's not always how things should be. It's our opinion. It's amazing when the Holy Spirit takes over and begins to lead us together, how to grow us to where he wants us to be. Vesta Kelly said this, snowflakes are of nature's most fragile things. One of most nature's most fragile things. But just look at what they can do when they stick together. it can shut Louisiana down. The Holy Spirit molds and mends and shapes and counsels us, develop unity in the church. Our differences bring depth and richness to our church, as well as expands our potential for success in ministry. But our differences of opinion can also divide us into complacency and failure if we choose to be led by our likes or our dislikes rather than the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. We can fail very easily if we allow our likes and our dislikes to guide us rather than the Holy Spirit. Because there are some things you may not really like, but God is working through those. And it's just not in your flavor. But it doesn't mean it's not the flavor God is using. It doesn't mean that God is not working just because it's different than what we're used to. The first attribute to church unity is submissive to the Holy Spirit. To be submissive to the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 tells us, see, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Oh, it's amazing. So Paul is saying, listen, we're from all these different backgrounds. There's a big flavor out there of all the people coming together, but we find unity in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who directs us. The Spirit brings us together, even though we have different views. When we pray and earnestly seek God, He unifies us for His glory and for our good. The second attribute we see that Paul is calling for in the unity of the church is that we have shared beliefs. That we have shared beliefs. Church unity solidifies when believers conform to these shared beliefs in Christ. We hold shared beliefs. Those common, you wouldn't be here at a Baptist church if we didn't have shared beliefs. You would be at another church or sitting at home somewhere. But you're here because we share these common core beliefs based on God's word. We see in verse 5 and 6, it says, may God, who gives the patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church is unified as we stand together sharing these common beliefs of our faith. We do not shake those. Those are core essentials that we have. Last week we talked about there are a lot of non-essentials. There are a lot of things that we can differ on. And we, as long as we have a clear conscience toward God, our Christian freedom gives us the opportunity to express and live life in a way that we have, in a way that we can. As long as it's not sinful, we have a lot of openness, a lot of opportunity. As long as it doesn't offend our brother in some way because we want to show love to them. Those are non-essential, but boy, those essential things we stick together on. Those core values, those core principles, those core doctrines. So we're united because Scripture is where we stand in our doctrine, our theology, and our beliefs. And listen, if the Bible doesn't say it, then we have a hard time backing it up. Didn't realize I had that much stuff. You see, if the Bible doesn't back it up, it's amazing how people can say, this is what I believe. Well, does the Bible say that? Not necessarily. Thank you, Greg. Then how can we stand on that? We can't make that a belief or a doctrine in our life just because brother so-and-so said it or grandma said it or someone else. No, we have to make our foundational truth based on the Bible that we believe. Together we may agree to disagree on minor understandings, but we unite on these major doctrines. See, the majority of the church disruptions are over those differences of opinion on some insignificant matters, our likes and our dislikes. Most disharmony in the church. Been in church 50 years plus 9 months that my mama carried me. It's a long time. Countless times over and over again, whether it was a church business meeting, or just some things that happen from Sunday school, whatever, there were over differences that people had in their opinion of things, not biblical doctrine. Arguments, churches split, families leave their church because they don't like the way some things are. There are churches that have been split because they didn't like the color of the carpet that the church voted to put in. There are people who have left churches because they didn't like the color of shingles that were put on a building. How stupid is that? Amen. That we as the Church of Jesus Christ, here to spread the gospel around the world, are more concerned about what color sand is on the shingles than lost souls going to hell. See, church members sometimes allow their emotions to dictate their decisions and their opinion. And many times Christians are asked to seek God over an issue. But what happens, listen, many times we're asked, you know, let's go pray about this, what God wants you to do, how God would want you to see this, and God wants you to be involved in this. And here's what we usually do. We go to God and we tell God what we think about it. And they think that God is just telling them to go with what their gut feeling is. Go with what their emotion is. And no, that's when you pray to God and ask God to show you, that means you're opening yourselves up. It's not you're going with closed fists. You're going with open hands and say, Lord, show me, teach me, give me insight the way that you want me to move in this direction. We don't go telling God, I've never done it this way and I don't understand it. I don't like it that way. I'm uncomfortable that way. I'm just not going to do it, God. God wants us to be open to the moving of his spirit. See, people in the flesh get in the flesh because they are upset over some, you know, insignificant things. We should be seeking God. Our call is to be like-minded in significant matters that are relevant to our lives and spiritual growth. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 tells us all believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that way that they felt what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. God mandates this spiritual unity, this spirit of unity in matters of belief and ministry in the church. Story is told about this small country church. Had a business meeting one night. And they were debating over to buy a chandelier for the church. After some debating over pros and cons, one old farmer in the back stood up. Said, I have something I need to say. He got recognized, he said. Several reasons we don't need to buy a chandelier for the church. First of all, it costs too much and we can't afford it. Second of all, no one around here knows how to play it. Third of all, why do we want to buy a chandelier when we really need lights for the church? See, sometimes this, you know, disunity comes from misunderstanding or miscommunication. The third attribute we see in a unified church is this, genuine love. The church has genuine love, spirit-led, that we hold true to core beliefs that we have. The third thing is that we genuinely love each other. Church unity is expressed through the genuine love believers hold for one another. Romans 15, verse 7 says this, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Do you truly value the people in your church family? Literally, do you truly value who they are, that person? Do you value them as Jesus values them? Do you value them and see their potential and see where God is trying to work in their life? Do you see them with genuine love? The bond of love brings unity to our fellowship with one another. Listen, I've been here almost 14 years. The first Sunday of March will be 14 years. I can easily say I genuinely love you. Just love you. You are my family. I wouldn't want to go to church anywhere else. If you gave me a pink slip tomorrow, I'd probably be on the back row singing along with you the next Sunday. I genuinely love you. Might take me a while to get over it, but, you know, that genuine love that we have for one another? Do you show that? Do you express that to others? Do you sense that when you come to church, you're looking for certain people to be here because you just, man, they encourage you, they brighten you up. Man, it's like a family reunion coming together every week. The sense of family. Listen, it's not always instant. We come together at church. It requires this willingness to expand our circle of friends, to continuously include new people that God leads our way. And listen, if you've been at church here for a while, and this is your family, you can get into this rut. You know what this rut is? Is that you have your little circle of friends, and that's all. You count these three or four people, six or seven people. Maybe you go to Sunday school together. And when new people come in, there's often this imaginary wall that we've erected. That we find it easily go talk to someone I know. I know Richie well, so I can come up to him and talk to him, and boy, we can hold a conversation, new person come in. It's very difficult. And it slips our mind that we need to include that person in our circle. Or they'll come in and out of our church, and they'll leave and say, you know what, that's a cold church. And we've been warm to one another. But the new people coming in get blocked out. And listen, it's happened. It's happened a lot. Because we've just got this closed mentality that it's all about me and my group. This is our church. No, it's not. It's a great big. The church is huge. And I often hear people say, man, there's new people coming in here. I just don't know who they are. How hard is it to walk up to somebody and give them a fist bump like that, Tony? Hey, welcome to our church. Get to know them. There's a name. They have a name that everybody goes by. That mama gave them a name. Find out who they are. But also, if you're new at church, a lot of people come, they want to make friends. You know one of the most difficult places to make friends? In the big church, in the auditorium, in a general worship. Because there's so many people, and we follow the Spirit's lead, but we do have a process of things we're going through, and we're worshiping together, leading, and it's hard to get to know somebody if you're just sitting in a big service. So what do you do? You know, there's Sunday school, there's small groups, there's some in the homes, there's some here at campus. You get involved in one of those, so you get to know some people personally. You get to know them a little bit better. So if you're just coming in for worship and leaving out, man, that's great. If you're really wanting to make the connection with other people, it takes a little bit of effort. It may feel uncomfortable at first, but man, they get to know you. You get to know them. Man, you could even switch a phone number, like them on Facebook, whatever. Get to know them, incorporate them into your life. And that is something that we have to get better at. It is making that connection, because I don't want anyone to leave out of here not making a friend. You will go to church with your friends. You will stick to that church because of your friends. And if you don't make any friends, it's usually not like, it's very unlikely that you stay there very long. You want that human touch that goes on. We are to love one another, and we are to be friends with one another. Genuine love requires actions to express its meaning in an attitude of acceptance of people as created in the image of God. Accept people and respect them unconditionally. Love demonstrates worth and adds value to others. Your love influences many people and impacts our lives more than we'll ever know. Roy Lesson said this, and he wrote The Impact of One Life. He said, when a stone is dropped into a lake, it quickly disappears from sight. But its impact leaves behind a series of ripples that broaden and reach across the water. In the same way, the impact of one life, live for Christ, will leave behind an influence for good that will reach the lives of many. What would happen? What would happen if our whole congregation together made an impact? That we as an individual took it upon ourselves to share love, to show Christ-like love to another person. Not just a friendly smile, but to genuinely build a friendship with them. What an impact this church would make, not only in their life, but the ripple effects maybe in their mom and daddy's life, in their cousin's life. One of the greatest challenges, church, is that we get comfortable in church and we don't do anything else. We don't hang around our lost friends anymore, so we don't have any lost friends. So our testimony for Christ, that love that comes through our testimony, is often silenced by our own decisions and our own choices, because we don't go around anybody that's not like us. That was extra. I just threw that in there. The fourth attribute is this, that we have a spirit of forgiveness. Church unity comes with a spirit of forgiveness. Christians should strive for a lifestyle which abides in the spirit of forgiveness. We see in Romans 15:1 says, "When you who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." Are you a person that grants grace and forgiveness easily to others? Or would you admit that you carry a grudge of unforgiveness for a while? As you hear the message, you may be struggling with unforgiveness with somebody in your life. Maybe there's something, somebody said something last week or this past week, somebody at work, somebody in your family, somebody at your church, someone around said something or did something to you that offended you. Maybe something that happened years ago. And man, you've just been holding on to that. You just buried it somewhere. And every time you hear that person's name or see that person, have to be around that person, boy, the hair on your arm begin to stand up and you just start kind of unforgiveness. See, today is a day for you to release yourself. Let me repeat that. Today is a day that you release yourself from the anger, from the hurt, from the frustrations and disappointments that you've carried, Unforgiveness is us choosing not to release ourselves from that person. It's us choosing to hold on to all of that anger, thinking we're hurting that other person. All we're doing is hurting ourselves. We're the ones in bondage. They're not. As long as we hold on to unforgiveness, we will never know the true love and peace and joy that God gives to us in our Christian walk. And we've carried all these destructive feelings for far too long. Holding on to unforgiveness is literally destroying our health, ruining our relationships, and quenching the fervor of the Spirit of God in our life. Unforgiveness holds its victim hostage, not the offender. Unforgiveness never gives us power over another person who hurt us. It always adds to the pain of the one already hurt, being hurt. Colossians 3 tells us this in verse 13 and 14. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive each other. Whatever grievances that you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love." Put on love, which binds them all together. There's this little story. The natives in Africa catch monkeys. So what they do is they set out a cage and they place the food or some object that monkeys would like in the middle of the cage. The monkeys come by because they catch the smell or they see the object and they're curious about it and they want that object. But the monkey's too smart to go into the cage. So the monkey on the outside reaches his hand in and grabs hold of the food or the object that they've placed in there. That's the bait. And the monkey then begins to try to pull it out of the cage, but the object is too big. The monkey will squeal and kick and try to get away as much as possible, but it will not let go of that bait. Inside, he holds on to the bait, and his hand is too big to come back through the cage. Now his captors have him because the monkey refuses to let go of the bait. You know what happens, Christians? The devil sets traps for us. He'll put the bait out there for us. Now, we're too smart to go in the cage. But sometimes when people do things to us, we hold on to that bait, that unforgiveness, and we won't let it go. And just like that monkey, we've got our hand caught. And we can't live. We'll scream. We'll cry. We'll get angry. We're so hurt and frustrated. But we won't let go. If we let go, there's freedom. Maybe this morning, there's something you've been holding on to, and it's kept you from really being the person that God wants you to be. Maybe someone in the church, maybe someone in your family, maybe someone you work with, someone you go to school with, whatever. And you're just holding on to it, and you're caught. Would you just let it go? The fifth attribute of church unity is being a person of encouragement. Positive accolades of encouragement. See, church unity strengthens us. Christians develop the habit of encouraging others. Are you an encourager? There are some people that just have that gift. It's just there in their spirit to be an encourager. Man, they walk up to you and say, man, I like the way you did that. This looks great. They're always a positive word. Always, it seems like, but you know what? We may not have that giftedness of being an encourager all the time, but we can all give encouraging words to people. We can always lift others up by just seeing what's going good in their life. And listen, even when they're down, even when things aren't going so good, that we can come along for them and say, listen, God is leading you through this because there's a great finish coming for you. We see in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. Scripture tells us to be encouragers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as the fact you are doing. Encouragement builds unity. When it comes to encouraging words, some people are consumers while others are producers. Of course, in church life, there are some people who believe that their spiritual gift is to be pessimistic and critical, rather than spending energy criticizing, investing in sarcastic comments, and reflecting a bitter attitude, and voice negative words of dissatisfaction. Man, they could be an encourager for God. If they spent all that energy that they do dismantling other people or what other people have done, couldn't they just come by and say, man, can I help you do this? Can I help you along? I think you're doing really good. Listen, I think you're working real hard, but can I help you? See, be a fountain of encouragement to others. Invest your energy building them up rather than tearing them down. See, church unity depends on its members strengthening one another through encouraging words and blessings, gifts, or acts of kindness. Church unity is characterized by these five things: the Holy Spirit's leadership, shared beliefs, being like-minded, genuine love that we have for one another, spirit of forgiveness, and being a positive encourager. It was said, when we do these things, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know it. One of the greatest compliments that I believe we as a church had received, about a year ago, Olivia came home and from work, and she said, Dad, I met this lady today, and she named her name, and she said, she asked Olivia where she went to church at, and Olivia said, well, I'll go to First Baptist in Ville Platte. And the lady's response was, oh, that's that church you'd be hopping. I'm like, wow, okay. But you see, when a community knows that God is moving in a church, it's noticed. No, we still have ways to go. Yeah, we still have a lot of learning to do. There's still things that we need to really keep on investing ourselves in, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in. Boy, there's always those things. But it's also that there's a notice that God is doing something in this church, that God is working in your life. And the community knows it. The parish knows it. They know there's something different going on. Are you a contributor to that? Making a difference in this community? Are you a contributor to that? Are you one that just keeps on taking and taking and taking? Maybe even saying some negative things. Maybe even talking down to people or talking around. Which are you? Would you be on board with Christ in the spirit of unity for His church? Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, we just glorify Your name. Jesus, You prayed in John 17 for Your church to be unified. Father, I pray specifically for First Baptist Ville Platte, that we be a flagship of unity. God, that we are strong, led by the Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled believers coming together in love, giving out forgiveness, sharing what we have to those who are in need. Lord, I pray that You fall upon us and dwell among us. In Jesus' name, amen.